The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you so much. Wasn't that good? Take your Bible and go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at it again in verse 7. The Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now, look at the comparison there, if you will, please. God is comparing that which is a trial to that which is gold. And he said the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. And then he says about the gold that perisheth. Now watch what else he says. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise. And by the way, this is talking about your faith. Your faith, what is on trial here. He said, though it be tried with fire, it says, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about rejoicing in spite of trials. Rejoicing in spite of trials. If you'll walk into my office, you'll see that on the left-hand side of my desk that there is a conglomerate of books. Now, they're neatly put there between two book holders, but books that I'm reading right now. And I do a lot of reading on different books, and of course, the Bible is always priority, but as far as outside reading and stuff like that, some leisure reading, and of course, a reading on leadership or finances or character building or things of that nature, or maybe counseling or whatever the case may be, I'm always trying to increase my learning and my ability to be able to help people on all levels. And so I have different resources that I'm reading right now. Of course, I'll change those books out as I read through them. And I read an illustration, and it said that this man was always complaining. He was complaining about this and complaining about this and complaining about that, and just always a whole life of complaining. And so he said, God, would you help me? I'm having an issue with complaining. And so he cried out to the Lord and said, God, would you please help me? In response to that, God sent an angel and just wiped out everything. I mean, wiped out all of his riches, wiped out all of his belongings, wiped out all of his ability as being one that was a great poet, all of his ability to write any type of poetry whatsoever. And so he is completely barren. God sends the angel back in about a month, and here's this man in complete despair. He's lying down on his face outside in an alleyway, and God uses this angel, of course, to restore all these things back to him. About a month later, the angel returned, and this man's attitude was completely different because of the fact that once he had the comforts and the leisure and the wonderful things that surrounded him, then it was taken from him, and then it was given back to him. You know, sometimes we do not rejoice in things until they're taken from us and then given back to us. I'm going to give you an example. We're getting ready to go into a remodel program. We're going to vacate the auditorium. So next Sunday, to me, we're going to go over into the gymnasium area that we have spent countless of hours fixing up and painting and all those that have given a part. But you know, there's going to be a time when we vacate this next week, and we'll be moving instruments over and pulpits over and everything that we do need essentially to be able to make the service as comfortable and as normal as possible. But we're going to be vacating the auditorium to move over to the gymnasium area for, you know, they're saying 3 months, and it may be 4 months, and it may be 2 years, I don't know, but we're going to vacate, we're going to go over there, and we're going to be over there for some time. Now, do you understand that with the attitude that you look at what you have or what you have lost, when something comes back into your life, is the same reason whereby you do rejoice or suffer remorse? After this is remodeled and you see the pictures, and many of you are having a part in helping to underwrite structurally, and you're sacrificing to be able to give to make the remodel happen. Well, that is wonderful. You're going to have new pews, and you're going to have new hymn books, and you're going to have new lighting, and the choir is going to expand to be able to sit about 75 in capacity, and so we'll be able to put about 20 or 25 more bodies that want to serve the Lord through music, and the choir and the orchestra will then come up and be able to be a part of the platform over here, and it's just going to be an exciting time. But now wait a minute, if you are not careful, here's what happens. During that interlude of us being out of here and over there, just like any interlude that God gives you in life, if you're not careful, it will take your joy away. And so because of that, let's study this morning to be able to understand. And it's not just relative to moving over to a new building for a temporary purpose, but it is relative to the things that you face in your individual life as well. Notice this, that there's rejoicing in spite of the trials. Now, I want you to notice this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now it says, for a season. Do you realize that most trials that come in your life are normally not permanent? Most trials that come in your life is for a season. Now, God does not say how long the season is, and we don't have a right to put God on trial. We don't have a right to say, now, God, I tell you what, I have gone through this trial long enough, and I'm just letting you know that it needs to end right now. I don't think I would be that way to God. Because God might say, I think that you've not gone through the trial long enough. And he extends the trial just to be a blessing to you. Okay? But yet the Bible says right here, wherein it says, ye greatly rejoice, though now it says for a season, it says, if need be, it says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So we're not talking about one. We're talking about manifold. We're talking about many temptations. There was two guys, and they were traveling through. And as they were traveling through, there was a bear that came out. And they decided, we don't want to get eaten by the bear. And so they thought the way for one of us to survive is we run different directions. So one guy ran to the tree and speedily climbed up in the tree, getting as high of an elevation away from the bear as he possibly could, and the other one ran to the cave. The guy that was in the tree noticed that the guy kept running out of the cave, and he thought he was mad. He thought something had possessed him in an unusual fashion, and he wasn't thinking very clearly. And so this man came running out of the cave, and the guy that was elevated in the tree looked down, and after he ran out once, and after he ran out twice, and after he ran out three times, he hollered to his friend, why do you keep running out? And one time he came out, and he ran into the bear, looked up in fright, ran back into the cave, and he said, I don't understand. Why do you keep doing that? You're tempting the bear. He said, I'm not worried about the bear that I see. It's the other bear in the cave. And if you're not careful, what takes place is you become surrounded by problems and you allow the trials to overtake you. And God says that we're supposed to rejoice in spite of the trials. When trials come into your life, it's not time to give up. It's not time to throw in the towel. It's not time to say God cannot answer prayer, but it's time to get alone with God and let God show himself powerful and let God show himself faithful. You cannot handle the small trials by yourself, and you cannot handle the large trials by yourself, but you have an almighty God that can handle all trials by himself. So the Bible says here in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now wait a minute, it says be careful for nothing. Don't be concerned, overly worried, or vexed about these things. He says, don't overemphasize the things that you're going through. You ever hear about the person that faces a molehill and turns it into a mountain? You ever hear about the man that goes fishing and he catches a tadpole? Time he arrives at the house, it's a oversized whale. You have to be very, very careful that you do not overemphasize things that come in your life. May I remind you, please, that you have a God that is bigger than any trial that you'll ever face in your entire life. So the Bible says here in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, the Bible says, and the peace of God. So how do I get the peace of God? When I go to God with my trial, and I go to God with my problem, and I go to God with my temptation, and I go to God with my manifold disturbing situations, and I say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm putting it in your hand. Make yourself known unto me. Help me through the trial. And God says that he'll give you a peace which passeth, it says, all understanding, and shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so God says that there is a way to be able to rejoice in trials. How do you do that? Don't stare at the trial. When you stare at the trial, you ever do this? My grandmother used to do this. And she said this often. She said, if you look at water, it takes it longer to boil. And she said, so the longer that you look at it, the longer it's going to take to boil. So just don't look at it, and it'll boil faster. Now, that's not true. It takes the same amount of time to boil water, whether you're looking at it or not. But the fact still remains, if you're looking at it, it seems longer. So if you're taken and your life is consumed with a trial, it might be a trial in your financial world. It might be a trial in your relationship world. It might be a trial in your personal life. But if you're looking at the trial and you're staring at the trial, can I tell you it's going to take longer to overcome it? It's going to take longer to get to the end of it. Look in your Bible, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold. It says that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and to the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So statement number one, we understand this, that we should rejoice in spite of the trials. By the way, whether you rejoice, stay with my thought, whether you rejoice or not, the trial is there and the trial is real.
Yes, that's good.
So why not rejoice in it instead of being overcome by it? You know, you have a responsibility to God. You have a responsibility to others. You know, people watch how you go through trials. Well, you know, preacher, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my wife, my husband, my children, Well, you can do that if you want to, but you don't have to. You could rejoice in the fact that God has found you faithful in such a way, in such a mannerism, that he is allowing you the privilege to face this difficult time in your life. So statement number one, God says that we have reason to rejoice in the trial. Statement number two, we rejoice in the honor of Christ. Notice the latter portion, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so there is a way to be able to rejoice. There was Charles Townes. Charles Townes, of course, won the Nobel Prize as being the one that invented laser technology. In an opening speech to a college graduation that he was speaking at, he said, let me give you a disclaimer. And he began to tell the story, and the story went something like this. There was the beaver and the rabbit, and the beaver and the rabbit was standing by, and they were noticing Hoover Dam. And they were having a conversation as animals would conversate. And all of a sudden the rabbit said, well, I didn't have a part of that. And the beaver said, well, I had every part of that, though I did not build the dam. They got the idea from me. And if you're not careful, you will go about life and you will claim ideas, you will claim originalities, you will claim thoughts, you will claim intent that is not really yours, and it consumes you with pride. And may I say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would not, I would not even be here today. And if every person got what they rightfully deserve that is sitting in this congregation this morning, you and I both, if we got what we deserved, we would be burning in hell. So anything above hell is a blessing. Hello. So all of a sudden now when you have a flat tire, you can look at it and say, well, praise God. If I would have died in the crash, I'd be in heaven. No matter what you face in your life, you can be thankful that God is the one that will help you to be able to make it through. There was President McKinney years ago, before he became president, he was on one of these rail cars that was going up and down. It was an old-fashioned rail car that had the electric, or at least had that coil, you know, that metal coil, that rope, if you would, that guided them down through the streets. There was two men, of course, and he was in politics before he became president, and there was two men that entered into the cart. There was a washwoman, as they called them back then, a washwoman, and she got on, and she had all of her clothes that she had washed throughout the day, and I mean, it was just full, and she's an older woman, and she is staggering onto this particular car, and as she gets on the car, there was two guys that was close to him and his party, and one guy just ignored her as she went stumbling down the middle of the cart. The other guy rose up and said, ma'am, let me help you, grabbed the clothes, gave her a seat, was kind to her, helped her. There came a time when he became the president of the United States. He needed somebody that would represent him as being the minister of foreign policy, the minister to foreign countries. Both of these guys applied. He remembered way back when the one guy got up and he gave of himself. When the one guy got up and he extended a hand, while the other guy just sat there and smirked. As both guys applied and both of them had equal ability to be able to fulfill the position and representation of the United States, he said, I choose you. And he chose the guy that got up. He chose the guy that served. And the other guy was very, very upset. And said, well, why didn't you select me? I have a better degree, I have more intelligence, and I have more experience, and it wasn't true. But he tried to flash these things before the president, and the president came back. He said, because I remember years ago in one of those cars, there was a washwoman that got on, and she had her hands full of clothes, and I remember that you just looked at her, and you smirked at her, and she went by, but the other man rose up, and he gave a helping hand and gave his seat. He said, the one that is going to represent me needs to have a servant's heart and not selfishly sitting there, and because you did it that day, I'll not choose you this day. Now, may I say that we ought to rejoice, and not that somebody pats you on the back. When you go through a trial, run to God. Let God help you. Run to the one that can answer prayer. Run to the one that can be there for you. Run to the one that can encourage you. God has never failed. He's not going to fail you. He didn't fail anybody of yesteryear, and he's not going to start a new record. He is there to help you. He is there to serve you. He is there to meet your need, but you've got to run to him, and as you run to him, he'll give you what you need, but don't take the praise yourself. You go to God and give God all the honor, all the glory, because he deserves what he does in your life. Now, wait a minute. Here's what we see. We see that there's rejoicing in spite of the trial. Statement number two. We rejoice in the honor and glory of God. Give God the honor and the glory. A little girl was standing in front of a mirror one day. There was a picture of Jesus behind her. On a wall behind her. She was standing in front of the mirror, and she looked in the mirror, and then she'd back away. And then she'd see Jesus. Because she was standing in front of the picture, she couldn't see Jesus. She got so excited. She ran downstairs and told her preacher daddy. She said, Daddy, I just wanted to know that every time I get out of the way, I see Jesus in my place. And that's exactly the way it needs to be in our life. Because when we are consumed with us, we can't see Jesus in the way. You know, when it's all about us, it's all about me, can I tell you, I have not enjoyed the pain of painting. I never knew that painting could be a pain. But as we were in the gym, and I put in a lot of hours in the gym, and you know, I've got that roller over there, and I figure if I'm going to ask our men to do something, I need to be right out there with them. And so it's not fair if I ask them to do something that's in our church and I don't show up. So every time that we were in the gym, I was in there, and I was painting, and I took that roller, and the first night on Monday night, and by the way, Brother Jonathan has done a great job in giving me pain. No, he's done a great job in overseeing the gym, and I appreciate him very, very much, and putting all the guys in order and making sure that everything is carried out. I do appreciate that. It took a lot of weight off of me, but I didn't want to just, you know, I want to be a part. So I'm over there, and I'm rolling, and I'm, you know, I'm still young. I'm only 52. And so I'm over there, and I'm rolling, and I'm rolling, and I'm rolling. You know, and I'm feeling great. Isaiah, I felt like I was your age. I'm feeling great until the night came. And then the next 3 days, I felt like I was 80 plus. I mean, I'm trying to get up and my body is saying, why? Now, I'm saying this. Here's what you do. Praise the Lord. I was able to help. I don't know much about paint. I was painting, and I said, Brother Bell, am I doing this right? And Brother Bell, being very kind, he was painting beside me most of the time. And Brother Bell, being very kind, he would not say a bad word to me. And he would say, well, that meant no. You know, and then I'd just keep painting, and he'd say, preacher, let me do this. Let me get ahead of you and cut this in, and you just come back and you do this. Now, first off, that was a blessing, because my paint, you know, you're supposed to paint, it's not supposed to drip on what was already painted. We would have a polka dot gym today if I painted it. But the honor and the glory, isn't it such a blessing to serve Jesus Christ? Isn't it a blessing to be able to do things and love people and help people and walk beside people and help people be able to get victory in their lives and see what God can do? But when it comes down to it, it all honor, it all glory, it all praise doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Him. Now, may I say, here's how you overcome those trials. Rejoice in spite of the trials. Rejoice in the honor of Christ. Statement number three, rejoice in the hope of salvation. Watch what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom it says, though now ye see him not, says, watch, yet believing. He says, look, you have not seen this, but yet you still believe. Then notice what he says. He says, ye rejoice with unspeakable full of glory. And so what he's saying, he says, you're rejoicing with the unspeakable and full of glory. How can you rejoice? Because you realize that salvation is there. That's talking about deliverance. All right, so there is a deliverance that is there. Your trial will come to an end. There is a deliverance. For those that are born again, for those that have received Christ, for those that are sitting here today, and you say, Pastor, I know I'm going to go to heaven, not based on what I do, but based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, and I put my faith and trust entirely in Him and Him alone, and I receive Christ as Savior, you can rejoice. But you don't have to stop rejoicing, because there's a continual rejoicing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, years ago, there was the story about this lady that was rushing, and she was rushing, and she was rushing, and she was late. She was a school teacher, and so she's rushing. She's in her car, and she's taken off, and a state trooper pulled her over. State trooper said, I'm going to give you a ticket. You were going 16 miles over the speed limit. That's a rate of $12 a mile. You know, that's going to come up to a hefty fine. I hope you're ready to pay it. She looked at the young man and she recognized his face. And she said, well, I think that your calculations are a little bit off. Though I'm ready to pay my fine, let me recalculate this in front of you to help you to remember how to do it properly. So she corrected the state trooper. And she showed that you needed, and she said, I think it would have been good if you would have paid attention in school. And he looked at her and said, you are my teacher. And she said, I'm ashamed of you. If you're going to give a ticket, at least have the common decency to run the right numbers so that you don't embarrass the time that I put in you. He apologized very sheepishly, gave back her license, and said, I hope you have a nice day. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you can rejoice when God gives a deliverance in your life. You can rejoice when God is there to be able to help you. Cody Barker had a very tragic car accident this past yesterday morning. I believe it was about 2 a.m. He was in the car, and he was going from destination to destination, and he rolled the car. Now, by all rights, if I may say so, and not trying to be somebody that is a negative, but by all rights, honestly, he could have been dead. Suffered just a mere concussion, temporary loss of memory, and is doing fine, is resting at home. But may I say, in times like that, doesn't that send us a wake-up call? You say, I'm living perfectly for God. You may be. But does it, when tragedy comes in your life, send a wake-up call? Doesn't it make us stand back and just for the sake of understanding, begin to question? For the sake of understanding, try to get a grip on what is taking place? Doesn't that happen? Come on, I've seen the best of Christians. All of a sudden, when tragedy comes in their life, they take a back seat and say, whoa, I was not ready for that one. May I say, when tragedies come in our life, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be that one that still rejoices in that trial, rejoices. Hey, God can get honor out of this. Oh, come on. I've visited so many people in the hospital. I was visiting Jeff Swetman, that's home now recuperating, and he was in the hospital, and he had surgery years ago, and because of the surgery, it formed extra tissue, if you will, please, scar tissue, and he was struggling about some stuff, and he was in there, and we went up and had Brother Nash with me, and so you know, we had him laughing and just having a good time with him, and we spent some time with him, and then we left there, and I gave Brother Swetman some tracks. And it didn't amaze me because Brother Swetman has done this over and over and over again. But I left him some tracks. When I left him some gospel tracks, when the nurse came in and she is working on him, she began to be worked on by him. And he began to talk to her and witness to her. And before you know it, she bowed her heart and she received Jesus Christ as Savior. He texted me, and he was rejoicing. Hey, preacher, just want you to know, I got a nurse. Now, I knew what he meant. But he was able to give out that gospel. You know, it's very neat that during the trials for those that stay true to Jesus Christ. Because we live in a day, may I tell you, if I may, and I'm getting ready to close, but stay with these thoughts. We live in a day where everybody wants to be comfortable and not sacrifice one bit for Jesus Christ. We live in a day, well, you know, somebody's sitting in my place. Praise God. Well, you know, preacher, I tell you what, you know, the church is growing. Praise God. Well, you know, God's bringing people here from everywhere. Praise God. Well, you know, the temperature's just a little bit too warm in here. I smell the person next to me. Praise God. Hello? You know, you can go into church, you can go into life. I'm telling you, you can. You can go into church, you can go into life, and you can see things that are a blessing. All right, come on. You ready? You ready? The people that come to church and they enjoy it. Can I tell you, they made the decision to enjoy it before they ever walked in the door. It's not my preaching, I promise you. It's not my delivery skills, I promise you. But they made a decision. I'm going to go to church. Watch this. It's premeditated. I'm going to go to church. I need something in my life. I'm going to look for it. And I'm going to stay there until I get it. Hello? You say, oh, now I understand. Now I understand why there's people that come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Because they just never got it. No, it's not true. Because when you do get it, you want more. Amen. See, church is like eating a meal. When you sit down, you've never done this. I have. I said, I'm going to be a good boy. I'm only going to eat this much. And then you eat the spoonful of whatever it is that is that much. And it's like, one more won't hurt. Then you finish out the complete buffet bar on your own. And you leave there trying to figure out how you can get your body out that small frame door that was extra large when you walked in. You know why? Because just one little bit. All right, that's like church. That's why the Bible says, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. You know, some people can come to church and never taste of him. Because they're so occupied with what's going to happen after church. I got to get home. I wish preacher would hurry up. I have a roast in the oven. And if he doesn't hurry up, it's going to be a fire. You know, but some people come to church and honestly, they're not zoned in. They're zoned out. You won't believe this, but there's people that come to church and every so often, they'll fall asleep. I pastored in Tennessee for years and had an older gentleman that he'd always be doing the job of, you could tell, he's falling asleep. You could tell. That wasn't no excuse. He's falling asleep. So I went up to him one night and I said, sir, I said, I'd like to know if I am the problem. Am I the reason that you keep falling asleep in church? And he said, I'm not falling asleep in church. Now, what do you do with that? Oh, yes, you are. I saw you. Is that what you do? You can't do anything. I mean, he's in total denial. And I said, oh, okay. Well, probably I didn't see correctly. But at least he knew, I thought, that I was aware of it. Next service, same thing. And I thought, I am the world's greatest babysitter. I can even rock the adults to sleep. He came up to me one night in the lobby and he said, you still think I'm falling asleep, don't you, huh? And I said, yes, I do, huh? And he said, I'm not. He said, I'm really praying for you. And you need a lot of prayer. It's good, wasn't it? It was good. It was good. Then he walked away, turned back, winked at me, and he said, but you'll never know. I'm saying this, rejoice in the hope of salvation that God has given you. There is always a deliverance. There's always, so, preacher, you don't understand, it's just too hard, I just can't do it. Man was rolling down Wall Street, noisy, busy, traffic area. He'd roll up to the stop lights and, of course, wait until it did the countdown, and then he would roll across the street to the other side of the sidewalk. As he rolled down the street in this one little narrow area, people could hear him. He was singing, and he was singing loud. This guy decided, I'm just going to follow him to find out. I mean, he's in a wheelchair. What in the world does he have to sing about? I'm just going to follow him to find out if he continues this. And so, you know, he followed him for some time, and the guy just kept singing and singing and singing and singing. Finally, the man that followed him said, I want to know it. Tell me what's going on in your life. Why are you singing? You're so happy. You're in a wheelchair. Why are you so happy? He said, because years ago, I learned to rejoice in what I have, not in what I've lost. Hello. You know, some people, no matter how much money they have, they always complain. You know, we can't afford this. We don't have this in our budget. They're always poor mouthing. Always poor mouthing. You know, please pray for us. We can only afford steak 3 times a week. They're always poor mouthing. Well, could it not be so that we could rejoice? Paul said to be content with whatsoever state you find yourself in. That does include Texas. Now, I'm saying this morning. I'm saying this. I'm saying the Bible says that you can rejoice no matter what comes your way. You can rejoice in the trials. You can rejoice in Christ. And you can rejoice in knowing that there's deliverance in salvation if you're not saved and you've never come to know Christ. In the salvation of deliverance as you're a believer, knowing that the same God that saved your soul is the same God that can do a rescue, deliverance, saving work in you today.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.